Thanks, team. Like Greg said, we got some speech time happening right now, and a lot of that will be me talking. I'm going to offer some ways to interpret the scripture and how to relate to God through these stories and in our time and place, and give you a chance to talk to talk about some of your own journey, your own process. This season, we're looking at many instances of spiritual reproduction in the scriptures, because that's what the Holy Spirit's continuing to do through us. The Gospels are filled with these images that Jesus uses about the kingdom of God as growing plants, living organisms, and ecosystems. That kind of redemptive work that happens in that that living place is the same work God's doing now through us that we get to be part of. The good that we receive from God's not just for us to be regenerated or just to feel better or to get out of our own problems, but it's something that's, when it comes to its fullness, transforms us, and we share it with some others. We become a multiplying partner in God's wild garden. So today is going to be a little unusual because we're going to try to simultaneously look at two different duos. We've been kind of pairing people up and saying, like, this is how spiritual reproduction works. This is how discipleship works. These are some problematic relationships with parents or with mentors, and getting over that. And today's about primarily about Naomi and Ruth, and running alongside that is going to be Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, Ruth and Naomi really could stand alone on its own if you but it does require some unpacking, because it has a lot of cultural and economic political factors in it that make it a little bit confusing, and it's easier to zero in on the weird sexy parts that it may or may not be insinuated, or parts about marriage, you know, that, you know, in 1300 BC is a lot different than we experience marriage today. But to there's just so many connections, and I want to just demonstrate to you how some of these stories, when you do read them side by side with others, they can sort of almost even talk to each other, and God can move in the midst of that. Both situations, let me just stop there for a second. That might be real confusing for you, so if you're not like an ambidextrous person or something like that, you might be like writing with your left hand a little bit today, or writing or eating with your right hand if you're not used to that. And I apologize if that's kind of weird, but I'm trying to cram in a bunch of stuff because I'm about to go away. Good. So who keeps whistling at me? I've been married for like 10 years, you know, and my wife wants you to stop. She's not here. She'll know, Jesse. She always knows. Last week we got into where they begin in similar ways. We're talking about women who are in distress. There's political unrest. They're in economic poverty. They're having major relationship issues. And they need to get mothered out of it. God moves, and great things come out of hairy situations, whether they're there because of the economic downturn, the plague, or the famine, unexpected loss, or getting jammed up in their own bad decisions. Some background info. Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about the difference between how the Samaritans and the Jews, and that came about in the story of Solomon, and how his son was such a bad king, the kingdoms actually split and divided into the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel and of Judah. And after the north was conquered by the Assyrians, you remember, of course, the south was captured and brought into exile by the Babylonians. And when they came back especially, things were different. The relationships were strained. What were political differences of a generation turned out to be some deep cultural differences and even religious and theological tension. So by the time we get it to the Jesus time, those tensions are super high, and the tensions between Samaritans and Jews. Around 1,300 years before that, before this whole Solomon mess, there was a great famine. And this is kind of how I'm going to try to work it out. And you may, Ruth is only four chapters. You can read it in about 13 minutes probably if you're familiar with how to, you know, when you're reading the Bible, you don't say the numbers of the verses out loud in your head. If you don't do that, then you'll move along kind of quick. If you do, it'll slow you down. John chapter 4, probably the most profound chapter in the New Testament, is you should take at least 13 minutes to read it, even though you could in 2 minutes, because of just how rich it is. So the famine causes. So I'm gonna talk Ruth, and I'm gonna talk John, and that's kind of how it's gonna go. Am I blocking you, Diana? I would hate for you to not be able to see the scriptures there, because you're the kind of person that actually reads this stuff, and I honor you for that. I'm not gonna read them all. It's too much Bible. This little guy. Let's do a little housekeeping. How's that? Even it says to buy food at the bottom there. That's how it's going to work. So, let's see. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, right? You've heard of Bethlehem. This is the city of David, the place where Jesus is later born. Together with his wife and his two sons, goes to live in a country called Moab for a little while, a land. And it's across the Dead Sea from the southern kingdom. That man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. They had two sons, which is kind of a small family, and they both married. One of the sons married a woman named Ruth. The thing about Ruth that you have to realize is that she's a Moabite. She doesn't have the same language, cultural, and even religious understandings as the rest of the people. At this point, they're still living in clans. Their political system is under the judges. It's common for people to marry inside the clan. And any kind of people that live in band societies typically marry within their clan structure, even though they're relatives, because it's necessary for the survival of the group. Now, famine is one reason why they would have left their normal community. Another one that's implied is economic wealth and opportunities for prosperity. So Naomi's husband likely has enough wealth to go out with his sons into another land. He's doing all right. So by the time they get out there, and then they're even going to marry outside the clan, that kind of risky business is probably taken because they have enough resources that it's not that big of a deal. They're not going to be destroyed if the sons marry outside of the clan. They're not worried about that at that point. So that'll come into play later. Now, Jesus being in Samaria, you got to realize that Jesus only traveled physically a very small distance. Leaving his neighborhood or leaving some of these close-by towns or cities, going all the way up, he's out of his element. He crosses the railroad tracks. He's in the place where he really, if he wasn't trying to do some mischief, some holy mischief, he has no business being up there. And especially talking to this woman who he finds by the well of the well of Jacob's well, their mutual ancestor, and asking her to draw him some water. He is crossing all kinds of cultural, political, other kinds of social boundaries, gender roles. He's crossing a lot of them to get in touch with this lady. When we're finding somebody to disciple, and you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be doing that. You need to be at that work. You need to be finding people to love and care for and grow them up. Doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or 103 years old. When you're finding somebody to disciple, sometimes we want to choose somebody who seems ready. You know, we choose them because of their great qualities. You see them because they're doing something great, and then you say, hey, you're already so great. Let me help you be greater. You know, and that's the sort of, just American industry that's been socialized into you. Find something that's already going good and do something with it. You see the way that Jesus and Naomi are going to be finding these people isn't necessarily just because they're so wonderful. It's not because the time is going really well. It's not even because of potential. They're finding somebody who will receive from God. Because, like you know, any Christian disciple maker needs to find other people to give this gift to. It doesn't always matter if they're that great or if that's smart or that good looking or that cool. You need to find people who are going to receive from the Lord. So this is the next part. This is going to be in like four sections, and it's going to happen kind of rapidly. This is where some of the interactions start. Back to Naomi. For her, the unthinkable happens. After her husband dies, which would be a major blow, she would have to rely on her sons for major economic transactions, especially when it's going to come down to their inherited land and their ancestral lands. And there's, you know, I'm not an expert in ancient Jewish land use law, but you need the male head of the household to do a lot of those transactions. So when her husband dies and then her two sons die, it's a devastating economic blow, besides just the fact that she's lost these loved ones. So she does a very wise thing. She's going to pull up her tent stakes and close up shop in Moab and go back to Bethlehem, go back to her hometown, where at least she's familiar with people, she's known, she can rely on the community, not being so out there and so vulnerable. And this is like, if you ever, if you Google image search Ruth or something like that, this sort of quote would be in there by her, with the most profound thing she says about just, I'm already down with you and God, so don't send me away to my family, even though she had been married 10 years to Naomi's son, which probably makes her about 21 or 22 by that point. She could have a fresh start, and that's what Naomi was offering her. Go, you'll find somebody else. For her economic mobility, her safety required her getting married. You could have that chance, and instead she goes with Naomi into the risk, into the even to move, to take me with you because I know God now, and your people will be my people and all that. The Samaritan woman responds to Jesus' offer of living water, although when Jesus says to her, the water that I offer doesn't make you thirsty again. And she says, well, give me some of this water because I'm tired of walking all the way up the hill to get to this well. You know, she's thinking that it's a labor-saving advice that Jesus is offering her, you know, some snake oil in the back of the wagon. But she gets into a conversation about how she was going to leave her tattered relationships by being transformed by Jesus. And this is the other hand about being a follower of Jesus. You also need to find people who will disciple you. And the way that these two women have this process is very healthy and very cool. Every Christian, every person who's trying to follow Jesus needs to have elders. You need to find people who are, you can receive direction from and that you can trust. It's part of the reason why most of us are even part of a church at all. You know, it's very pragmatic. Now, this isn't the majority per se, but people are compelled often, and I think it's okay, to say, the reason I need to be a part of a church is because I need to exist with Jesus. It's not so much that I like it all the time. It's not that, like, I get stuff from it all the time. It's not even that people like me or I don't have relationship problems, but to follow Jesus, I need other people to also be pouring into me as I'm sharing that with others. To get into those situations, though, we might be tempted to wait until our stressful situation is relieved, or wait till those other people are a bit more mature. For the woman at the well, seeing Jesus being in his young 30s, you know, for most people that was of age, it was good enough. But it could be tempting for her to wait till he's a bit more mature, to say, Jesus, you know, you have pretty good advice now. I'm sure in about 15 or 20 years, when you're ready to give it away to somebody, then I'll be ready to receive it because, you know, you don't know enough yet. You know, you make too many immature mistakes. You don't have enough experience yet. There's people with more experience out there that I'm going to go find. So until then, I'll take your number, maybe we'll hang out once in a while, but I'm really going to look for a better deal. And same thing with Ruth. She really has a lot of options. You know, the story doesn't read that way per se, but she would have been all right sticking with her own people. That's probably the safer bet. But to go and say, all right, Naomi, whatever we've been doing for the last decade is working, and I want to be part of that. And let's go back to your weird country with your bizarro political strife, your lack of king, and get into your political world for a couple of years, and let's see what God's going to do there. I mean, that's a pretty bold move that I like. Is this working for you yet? Is this just, like, super confusing? Because it's a little bit like, you know, the end of the, spoiler alert, there was a TV show called Lost a few years ago, and they started doing these horrible things in the last season to try to get people to keep watching it, and it was like sideways flashes. And it really just didn't work, right? Am I right about that? Okay, so we're spanning millennia here. If this is like kind of strenuous on you or a little bit hard to follow or a little bit boring, I feel for you because I didn't like the end of Lost either. So as the story continues, Ruth and Naomi gets back to Bethlehem. They take advantage of some of the gleaning laws that that we got into a few times over the last several months. But these laws that are in place for the landless, for the poor, for widows, as well as most of the time, strangers and visitors passing through. And as Naomi is likely old by this point, Ruth is getting out and gleaning barley in the fields. So one tiny way how this would work, okay, it's two tiny ways. The corners of your field, you're not supposed to harvest. You're supposed to leave them there for the people who don't own fields. So if you own land and if you have people working for you, that is your privilege and your right and your requirement to be generous. Likewise, if your people are harvesting, say, barley, and they're carrying it and they drop it, they're not supposed to pick it up. They're supposed to leave that, again, for the people who don't have. So Ruth is out there picking stuff off of the ground, maybe getting stuff in the corners. Now, as a stranger, what they used to call aliens, as a foreigner in the land, she doesn't have quite as much right to the food as some other people would, but Naomi encourages Ruth to continue this relationship with the landowner there, whose name is Boaz, who's being very generous with her and paying special attention to her and letting her have water and making sure that everybody else is taking care of her so she doesn't get roughed up or beat up or kicked out, which Naomi later tells her, like, if we were at a different field, if somebody I wasn't related to, you probably wouldn't be allowed to do this as much. But she brings back a whole bushel full of barley. Jesus is faced with this assertion by the woman that the Messiah will come and make sense of how the Samaritans worship in their holy city of Shechem and how the Jews worship in their holy city in Jerusalem. Jesus was telling her that the location isn't going to matter. The real estate of worship is going to change from specific places and specific people groups, expanding far beyond that to other people, and that God would be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And what follows is a rare time when Jesus directly states the answer to the question that was on so many people's minds that he wouldn't answer so directly. And he talks to this woman whose name we don't even know in a neighborhood that he shouldn't have been in, having a conversation that he probably shouldn't have had. He says that he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one to liberate Abraham's descendants and change the very fabric of the universe. And then he goes and hangs out with her for a couple days. The thing about trust that's happening in these moments, the thing about trust is there's rarely a good time for trust to be tested. A lot of you go through the forest or the woods, right? We had a little poll question a couple weeks ago, said, do you want vacation? You know, you want to go to the beach or go to the woods? Like 3/4 of people said the woods. If that were true, though, why do so many people go to the beach? You know, it's just a funny thing to me, but we'll let that go aside. However, picture yourself, mental image time. you're going through the forest. You're on a little backpacking trip or something. Maybe you don't have a pack because you are carrying a baby or whatever. That's fine. You get up to like a stream with water moving that is going to be really tough to pass, and you and your potentially your kid are going to get washed down. Fortunately, there's a tree that fell across it. It looks kind of bridgey. Now, the person that's walking behind you looks at it and just says, "Go ahead, it's safe." And you are, of course, going to look back at them, and what are you going to say? "How do you know? Person in the back? Person who will go second? I'm sure it's good." That kind of trust, and whether it be trusting a tree when you don't see somebody on it, trusting the bridge that is wobbling a little bit, or trusting somebody else that tells you you can do it, is a difficult thing to do. Trusting in things when they're not under strain is not really trust. That's taking things for granted. Trusting that this floor isn't going to collapse when we sit on it or when people start stomping during the 2-4 songs. You know, like, although you feel it shake sometimes, right? And you wonder for a second. I do. You know, and I helped put this floor in. The trust gets more obvious. Trust is known when we are under strain. The growth that happens when we're able to trust requires tension. It requires stress. So if you're thinking that you're having a trouble trusting people, especially because maybe life is too hard right now, when life is too hard, that is the best time to trust. And that's the time where God is going to show up. So this is the last part, the resolution. For Ruth, she takes her mentor's advice and continues this relationship. She even offers herself to Boaz, who at that point, especially when you're the head of a family, you could have several wives. And then there's even, because they're related, there's a sort of an honor code where you would marry your spouse's widow to make sure that she's taken care of, because the economic opportunities for women at that point were very little in their society. And so to offer herself to Boaz, to be able to bring into his household, partially was helping her. But the another huge thing it was doing was helping Ruth out, because Ruth's husband, whom she'd lost, and had some ancestral lands, had a name that if there could be a descendant in his line, a man, then that transaction could happen. And the way that Boaz honored that, to keep even Naomi's the bloodline from her lost husband, that her lost sons were not able to do. It was a very restorative move on his part. And I think that's about as simply as I can put that. Here's the real kicker. So maybe I didn't make Ruth's situation sound so tragic, or like she was this, you know, in a famine. She was a refugee in a famine area, getting bounced around from country to country, living off of, you know, grain that fell on the ground. Maybe that didn't sound too desperate to you. Or maybe it didn't sound like she was trusting all that much to just go find the first rich person and, like, you know, flirt with him or something like that. But it was a pretty dire situation, especially for Naomi. But the way God works sometimes is the funny thing is Ruth and Boaz get hitched, and they have a son. The son's name is Obed. And you know what happens next, of course. Obed has a son named Jesse, who, of course, has a son named David. Wow, you really do follow this genealogy stuff. Obed was, you didn't know that one, though, did right? Okay, well played, sir. But yeah, Obed, that's one out there. If your name is David, you're supposed to know the biblical David's genealogy, so that's how he knows that. The woman, and then this is the same piece of the scripture that just sort of shot out there last week, because this is spiritual reproduction. They're going to, you know, Ruth and Boaz are showing how to do this even through Naomi growing up Ruth into this relationship with God, a way to even redeem the family. And this is the way that Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well, he's reproducing. And the way this happens is so not just, I have a great idea about how to build a boat. I'm going to sell you the plans, and then you're not only going to build a boat, but you're going to sell plans to other people. This is called an MLM, a multi-level marketing or a pyramid scheme. You're familiar? Okay, Pennsylvania deregulated the electricity about a year and a half ago, and I still get emails from friends from out of state asking me to join their pyramid schemes of selling electricity and power. So bizarre. Sorry if any of you were about to come up to me afterwards and be like, actually, since you brought this up, please don't. I just have a rule about multi-level marketing. I just don't do it. It's real simple. However, what Jesus is doing is something different. And when it's one thing for him to have the transformative interaction with the woman. It's a whole other thing for her to go tell it to her neighbors and have them actually believe the Messiah is in the world and that the world is changed and that they could be changed and that these things like spirit and truth and Shechem and Jerusalem, all this stuff is coming into a fullness because of Jesus, believing because she told them. And you know things about God because people told you. People like maybe most of the time, maybe you get to read the Bible is when I read it out loud to you. So like a lot of what you even understand about interpreting the Bible might be at public meetings. I don't think that's a bad thing, but that's just a step towards actually knowing God yourself. And when you're getting into the situation like this Samaritan woman helped her neighbors know Jesus themselves and believe because they, not just because they saw, but because they had the experience of the transformation that comes through Christ. That is the real kind of reproduction that Jesus is doing. Looking for partners who not only want to be touched, not only want to be grown into their fullness, but want to help other people grow into their fullness. That's the heart of the spiritual reproduction. Both of these women reproduce spiritually. Naomi taught Ruth how to take care of the family, how to trust God through hard times. The woman at the well not only taught people about Jesus, but how to relate and how to step with him. And those are the kinds of partners that God's looking for still. To spiritually reproduce, we all have to have a little bit of an openness to being mothered, especially in those hard moments. And not just women do this kind of loving discipleship that I'm calling mothering, but they're maybe a little more natural at it, of course. To become a mother who gives birth with God to new things, you know, that's the stuff that living water does that Jesus is talking about. To go ahead and be part of birthing something new. We talk about the next generation of the church sometimes. It doesn't mean that the former generations are bad or everything else going on isn't working. It's just we think God's also doing something new right now, and we want to be a part of it. We want to be part of doing something new and creative with God. Thanks for listening so much. We'll take a moment and just pause and have some silence. I'll lead us in a short prayer, and then we can have some talk back if you want. God, continue to move in the times that we're hurt and we're desperate. And pull us out and help us to also be the kinds of people who are lifting out our friends and people that we're getting to know so that they could know you in a fuller way and know your abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen.